Morning. It's good to be here. I love to do this. It makes me a nervous wreck. I spend lots of hours at home studying, and I never feel like I can get my messages just the way that I feel like I want to get them before I get here. And I wonder sometimes if that's God saying, how could you ever get a message just the way you should get it before you get here? You need my help. And I do need his help. So let me pray real quick and ask for God's help, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to preach. Lord Jesus, today I pray that you would put your hand on me, God. That what I have to say would come from you. Not ideas that I've cooked up in my head, but from your word that you've given to us. And God, today I pray that people would walk out of here, and when they do, they would have heard from you. And God, I pray that when people walk out of here today, that what they hear is that you are God. There is no other God. That we should walk in your ways, that we should obey your commandments. And we should be faithful. God, you are God. You are the only God. In your name I pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. Go to verse 28. You can open your Bibles. We've got pew Bibles. You've got cell phone Bibles. Or you don't have to open your Bibles at all, and that's fine too, because I'm going to read it. Verse 28, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord. You've all seen war movies, right? I like to watch war movies, Civil War movies, World War II movies, any kind of war movies I like to watch. I think they're fun. But in the movies, you know that there's a lot of fact, right? There's a lot of things in those movies that is fact. They go through history and, you know, maybe they try to make the correct outfits. There's a lot that we know from the movies that is fact, but also in the movies, you have to put on a little bit of your own imagination, right? Because there's no way that we could ever put into the movies exactly what happened, just because, you know, history is incomplete, right? The feelings, the thoughts of people, these are all pretty general. And today what I'm asking you to do is we're going to go give a little backstory on this verse here. We're going to figure out what's going on, because that's pretty loaded right there. And so we're going to go back just a bit, and we're going to get some history. Most of what I'm saying is I've gotten straight from the Word of God, right? So we can trust it. Some of it is paraphrased. Some of it is you have to use your imagination a little bit. So let's go back. Two riders on horses ride up the steep hill into Samaria, the city. They come to the gates. They've been sent by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, from the north, to talk and send a message to Ahab, the king of Israel. And they come with a message that kind of the discussion for the rules of disengagement. What are the details of this? Samaria has been under siege from Syria, and these two messengers come with the terms for disengagement. Ahab's inside, and the dust is stuck to his sweaty, streaked face. It's hot outside, but he's frozen on the inside. He's nervous, outmanned, outgunned. Here comes the messengers, and they say to him, "We've come with some rules for having us back off, and you have to agree to these terms, or else." And these rules are sent by the king of Syria. And they say to him, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he wants your money. He wants your wives and he wants your children. And Ahab says, absolutely. And so they ride back out and they tell Ben-Hadad, Ahab says, absolutely. So Ben-Hadad says, go back to him and tell him that tomorrow we're going to go through his house and we're going to take everything that he loves, anything that means anything to him. And so they do. They come back to Ahab and they say, okay, so tomorrow at about the same time, we're going to come back and we're going to take anything that means anything to you. Basically, Ahab is being reduced to a vassal king, right? It's a word they used back then for basically you're a slave. You inhabit the land, you live there, but you're in service to this other king. That's what that means. Ahab is willing to do that, but what's interesting to me here is he can send off his wives, his children, and his money, but when it comes to coming into his house and taking his own personal things, he needs a little more time to think. And so he stops, says, hold on now. Just wait a minute. My wife? Sure. My kids? Sure. My money? Sure. My things? No. I got to go talk to the elders. And so he goes back, he goes in and he talks to the elders. And he says to him, hey, look at this guy out there with his army causing trouble. He's looking to pick a fight. And he tells the elders that he's required of them for peace. And the elders say, no way. And so Ahab says to Ben-Hadad's messengers, he says, go back out and tell him that he can have my wife, my children, my money, but beyond that, not a chance. And so they do. And so, and I'm paraphrasing here, Ben-Hadad says, may the gods crush me if I don't crush you. And Ahab, in a bit of false bravado, I believe, says, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. And so, he sends them out. But then a prophet comes to Ahab. And again, remember, Israel is highly outnumbered by Syria. Right? Highly outnumbered. But then a prophet comes to Ahab and he says to him, hey, thus says the Lord. You see all those guys out there? He says, if you fight them, you're going to win. Again, just so you know, I'm paraphrasing a lot of these things, but you can read them for yourself in 1 Kings chapter 20. If you just read the whole book of 1 Kings, you'll see a lot of what I'm talking about today. But he says, thus says the Lord, you see all those guys out there? The guys you said are causing trouble? The guys who want to take everything from you, reduce you to a servant, you see them out there? The Lord says, he will deliver them to you in battle if you go fight them. And then you will know that he is the Lord. And Ahab says, who? Who's going to do it? And he says, you are. And so he does. He goes out and he fights them. And they win. They win soundly. In 1 Kings chapter 2, it begins with David talking to Solomon. David's about to die. And he wants to hand the throne off to his son Solomon. He's talking to Solomon, and he basically says to him, be a man. Show yourself the man. And then he says to him, hey, if you love God, if you keep his commandments, if you're faithful with all of your heart, Israel will never lack a king on the throne. Eventually, Solomon gets a little dicey, walks away from the Lord, and it's been a smorgasbord of bad kings ever since, worshiping false gods. Eventually, the kingdom splits, right? We know this. There's the north, it's Israel. There's the south, it's Judah. The northern kingdom eventually, called Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel, eventually moves to Samaria. They build their city on a mountain. This is the capital. And And that was done by Omri, if I'm pronouncing that right. To the north is Israel, to the south is Judea. Israel's sitting on top of this mountain in Samaria. And then the kingdom is handed off to Ahab. Now, Ahab was not a good guy. It's interesting, though, because if you look at things, and we have the advantage of going back through and reading the whole Bible at one time, right? But if you look at things here, Ahab had the world at his fingertips. He was a king. He had a lot of power. He lived in a pretty area. He could have been anything. He could have done anything. But he made some bad mistakes. Actually, he made a lot of bad mistakes. One of those bad mistakes was he married this girl named Jezebel. Who's heard of Jezebel before? Right? She wasn't exactly the Proverbs 31 woman, if you remember much about her. And so he marries her. It was probably a political move, but she moves up to Samaria with him. And with her, she brought her gods. Right? Baal. And she decides it's not enough just for me to have my own religion. I'm going to make sure that Ahab worships Baal too. And he does. And he sets up a temple to Baal. But then Jezebel's not done. She thinks everybody else should too. And so she causes all sorts of problems and persecutes the prophets that are in the city. Ahab made some mistakes. He walked away from the God of Israel, from the God of the Bible, and started worshiping Baal. The interesting thing, like the story I told you before where they're fighting, God was so faithful to send prophets and warnings and signs to Ahab, right? Before that war I just talked about, Elijah, he's in the valley, right? He squared off with the prophets of Baal. There's a lot of them. There's only Elijah here. You know, the interesting thing about the god Baal, from what I've been reading, it looks like he's most closely associated as like the god of the storms, right? And here we are in Samaria, who would have been a very agricultural village. Right, we know that from history and the Word. It was an agricultural village. We're here in Samaria, and here are these people that want their crops to grow. They want to continue the agriculture, right? But they're up on a mountain. They're not down in the valley, necessarily. And so they want the rain. And here they are worshiping a god who has multiple deities, but is most closely associated with rain and the storms. And Elijah's out there. They have a war of words. Elijah says, where's your God? Is he musing? Is he using the potty? Where is he at? Right? He's talking trash to these prophets of Baal. And what was going on during this time? What was going on right during this time? There was a drought. There were no storms. There were no rain. And so Elijah squared off with these guys. And he says, then you will know that he is the Lord. And then he calls down fire. First off, the prophets of Baal can't raise anything. Nothing happens when they call out to him. Then Elijah goes through extra measures to build the altar, soak the altar, and then calls down fire from heaven, and boom, it happens. And then what happens directly after that? There's a storm. So the God of the storms can produce. But then the God of the Bible burns the altar, and then what happens directly after is he sends a storm. Should this not have woken Ahab up? Should this not have shaken the people, right? But it doesn't. The false God worship goes on. They missed the signs and they didn't care about them. And then there's that battle I talked about. Syria loses. But Ben-Hadad decides that he's going to make Ahab his little pet. And so at the turn of the year, what we know as the spring, he decides, I'm going back. I'm going to fight him again. And so he goes to work to rebuild his army. He sets up a different strategy. He sets up new commanders. He's got a huge army. And then he talks to his strategy guys and he says, how do we win? And they tell him, I think we found a chink in their armor. You see, their God must be the God of the mountains. But their God can't be the God of the valley. You see, that was their fatal flaw, right? Their gods were little. They thought, our God is the God of the storms. You know, Ben-Hadad, Ben means son of, Hadad means, like storms, thunder, lightning, whatever. And so their gods were real small. And they thought, surely, the only reason that they were able to win there is because their God is the God of the mountain. They can't take us in the valley. And so they draw them out into the valley, just a couple of miles from the Sea of Galilee. And they're trusting in their own army. They're trusting in their own strength. The Bible says that Israel's camped out with flocks of goats, but that Syria fills the whole valley. There's no way they can win now. They don't have their God on their side. But this must have piqued God's interest a little bit. You know, I often imagine what God does in heaven. And I don't have his mind. And I don't know what heaven looks like. And I don't know what God does. But I imagine him in heaven whittling a stick, right? You know? Or making a list of all the ways he has to prove himself to Ahab and to Israel. Whatever he's doing, I just imagine when they say, their God is the God of the mountain, but not the God of the valley. I just imagine him stopping for a second. And he's like, I'm going to teach those boys a lesson. Brings us to our verse where we were earlier. And a man of God, a prophet, came near and said to the king of Israel, Ahab, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, I will give all this multitude in your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord, right? And we all know what happens. We've heard this story enough. But for those who haven't heard it, Israel wins. Big. The first day, they killed 100,000 foot soldiers, it says. Here's the Syrians believing in their own strength, consulting their small gods to figure out a way to defeat the Israelites. But their gods were just too small. And they had no idea who the God of Israel really was. And they said, sure, your God is the God of the mountains, but you can't beat us. When you don't have him on your side, we're just too strong. They trusted in their own strength, the God of their own strength. And they got crushed. And what's interesting about all of this to me is that before I've always seen it as God was really showing the Syrians something here, right? He was really teaching those guys a lesson so that they would fall down and worship him. I think you could go there. But that's not what it says, right? God takes exception with what Syria says, but then in his mind he says, hey, here's just another way to show Ahab, who has spent all of his time worshiping false gods, that I am the Lord, that I am God, that I am the only God. And it says, and a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He was talking to Ahab. He was talking to Israel. Time after time, he sent prophets after prophets. He sent miracle after miracle to show them, I am God. Walk in my ways. Do what I say. And you will never lack a king on the throne. All around us today, people are worshiping false gods. Gods of their own choosing and making. People even try to shape the God of the Bible into a God that works to their liking. I don't believe that we're in danger to that, right? I moved recently from Detroit over to Grand Rapids, but if you're to drive around Detroit and Dearborn for a while, you're going to see a whole bunch of false gods, right? Temples set up to false gods. That's what I believe. There's lots of them there, people worshiping those gods. But in our culture, we don't need false god or temple worship a false god, right? More and more, you just see people worshiping their things. You see people that are lonely decide sex is the answer to this, and they build this god of sex for themselves and say, this will work, it works for me, leave me alone. And it kind of seems like we have this country that we came here and we decided we're going to have religious freedom here. And so we're not out persecuting other religions, right? But we have our religion that we believe. But it seems that the longer it goes on, that people are now attacking our God. When our God was the first God that we came here to have freedom to worship. And we said, hands off, you can worship who you want, but we're going to worship God here, the God of the Bible. But it seems like that's under attack. It seems like people are after that. But that's not the big threat to me. The big threat to me is that I make gods too. The big threat to me is that I've seen the God of the Bible. I have seen his works. I have read his word. But I still fashion gods for my own choosing. We all do. When the times are good and you got lots of money, you build around yourself security. You buy yourselves idols like boats and things. And then you worship these things. I believe in this town, one of our gods is sports. I love sports. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking bad about sports. But when a town, it kind of takes over the town, it becomes a god. If you go to Michigan Stadium, or Ohio State for that matter, I'm not just going to pick on Pastor today since he's not here. If you go to Michigan Stadium, or you go to Ohio State Stadium, or any college football stadium on a Saturday in the fall, you realize that people worship sports, right? You fill a stadium with 117,000 people that have spent a lot of money to be there. They're screaming their lungs out. They're excited about it. They fight over it. It's a god. Your wife doesn't treat you like you think she should. And so you decide, well, I will find some woman who will treat me like I should. But you only mean sex. You fashion a god of your own liking. And you know what? I have pet sins in my life that I really like. But my problem is I really like the Bible too. And I want God and I want my sin. So I build this theology and I try to mold God around my little God of my own pet sins. And I've created this false God around my own sins. We all do it. We all have this tendency. But our God is not the God of the mountain. He's not the God of the valley. He's not the God of the wind and the rain and the storms. My God is God. Our God is God. He is the God of all creation. He is the God of the mountain. He is the God of the middle of the mountain. He's the God of the valley. He's the God on top of the water, and he's the God on the ocean floor. He's the God of the ant, and he's the God of the elephant. He is God of everything. Our God is God, is God, is God. There's only one. He's been so patient to send us signs and wonders and prove himself to us. But here we are, insecurities in our own desires for good things. We set up gods for ourselves, and we bow down to them. When there is only one God that we should bow down to. Don't ignore the miracles. Don't ignore the signs. Read God's word. Walk in his commands. Love him with all your heart. Be faithful to him. And you will never lack a king on the throne. Jesus came and he took that place. That's Jesus. God is God. He wants you to follow him. And I don't know where you're at today. You could be in here in a suit and tie and you look really, really good on the outside. But I've known guys that taught Sunday school classes and they sat in our churches and they were my friends and they wore suits and ties and they were really good guys and they were destroyed on the inside. And I knew guys that were dressed really cool and they looked like they had it all put together and they didn't care to wear a suit and a tie to church. But on the inside, they had fashioned gods of their own liking, and they were destroyed on the inside. They didn't follow God, the God of the Bible. They weren't faithful to walk in his commands. So looking out on you today, I say that to say, looking out on you today, I have no idea what's going on. I often tell people, no matter what anybody ever does, it doesn't surprise me. It may hurt me. And no matter how I end, it should never surprise you. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know where your heart is. But let me plead with you for just one second. Follow the God of the Bible. Listen to his commandments. Be faithful to them. Walk in his commands. And we're never going to be perfect, right? If we haven't seen by now, then we never will. We will never be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is look to God, the God of the Bible, the one true God. Listen to what he has to say and do your best to walk in his commands. Don't be like Ahab. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Ahab, just listen. He had so many chances. Just listen. You do too. I do too. Just listen. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you've given to us. I thank you for going out of your way to prove yourself to us. And Lord Jesus, I love you so much, especially because you are so big. I don't want little gods that I can make for myself. They're too small. And if I can make them, they're obviously not good. But God, you are a mystery. What makes you choose to do what you choose, I don't know. But I'm glad you are much bigger than I am. And so, God, I bow my knees before you. God, I know that I should walk in your ways. Help me to do that. I want to do that. I want to do it so bad, God. Help me to. And Lord Jesus, today, the people that are here, I don't know where they're at. And I don't care where they're at. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they're going to do. But God, I do care about one thing, that they will see you as the one true God, the big God, the God, the God of all creation, and that they will walk in your commandments. And that they will worship you, God. That they will just listen to you. And your name I pray. Amen.